Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I told a story at worship at Kinship Point this week of how I used to hate when I was little and I did something wrong, broke a rule, snuck a cookie, which I admit I did more than I probably should have. Sorry, Mom and Dad, if you're watching. Forgot to clean my room, or more realistically, refused to clean my room. And every time I got the question, why did you do that? It was a serious question. I had to come up with an answer right then and there, and there really was no answer. At least none that would get me out of trouble. Because the true answer was always the same. Because I wanted to. I would never say that, but that was at the core of what I did. I wanted to. Because sometimes I do bad things, and this just happened to be one of those times. I couldn't label it then, but it was because I was a sinner. We sin because we are sinners. We're not sinners because we sin. In today's Old Testament reading, God asked these same things of his people. Why didn't you do what I told you to do? And then he goes on to list some of the loving things that he had done thus far for his people. Micah 6 begins with the Lord charging Israel as in a court of law with their failure to do the things that he had required of them. And he begins asking, what have I done to you? The first charge was Israel grumbling and complaining that it was just unfair. The things, you ever had your kids tell you, that's just not fair? Grumbling that the things of the covenant are just too difficult. What have I done to you? The Lord called the mountains as jury. He called the foundations of the earth to hear his indictments. With miracles performed by his mighty outstretched arm, he brought them into the promised land. Not to mention all the things that he had done to bring them out of slavery in Egypt. And how quickly they had chosen rebellion and sin over God's many blessings. And it's not like they could forget the things that God had done for them. They were miracles, for crying out loud. Can you say crying out loud? I mean, who could forget a talking donkey? Brief story. At the first showing of the live nativity this year, it was a very tranquil scene. Mary comes out, and it's a garden, and she kneels to pray. And the narrator speaks. She found a place of quiet, a place of contemplation. And as soon as those words, place of quiet, and contemplation were spoken, one of the donkeys made its opinion known with a very loud and very long hee-haw, along with some other expletives. I'm not sure what they are because it was in donkey language, but I don't think I'll ever forget that. I mean, it wasn't scripted, but the timing couldn't have been any better or worse, depending on how you want to look at it. So as I think of these things, I don't think there's any way that the people of Israel could possibly have forgotten the Lord giving a donkey the ability to speak on their behalf. And yet it appears that they had. With that as evidence of his faithfulness, the Lord presents his opening statements. O my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, devised and what Balaam answered him. Verse 5 of our Old Testament reading. Balak, king of Moab, had hired Balaam. He was an expert at cursing and blessing. Seemed like whatever he did, it seemed to happen. Weird things happen when you're outside of God's realm. He had been hired to curse Israel that he might defeat them as they crossed over or before they crossed over the Jordan into his portion of the promised land. But after getting Balaam's attention by means of a talking donkey, words of rebuke from an angel sent, the Lord forced Balaam to bless Israel and not curse them. And so that's the way it went. And if that weren't enough, he added, do you remember what happened from Shittim to Gilgal? that you may know the saving acts of God. Just a little geographic area, the eastern shore of, well, the region on the eastern shore of the Jordan River, Shittim, the region of Gilgal on the western shore, that little area in there, beginning in that place over here in Shittim, of Balaam's blessing on the eastern shore of the Jordan, the region of Shittim, between that place and Israel's first stepping onto the soil of Holy Land at Gilgal on the western shore, in that little narrow space in the Jordan River, as the Lord's people crossed over on dry ground to take possession of the promised land. At the Lord's command, the waters of the river piled up. Have you ever tried to sandbag a river or stop a river or dam up a river? It's not an easy task. But at his command, the water of the river piled up and was cut off upstream, it's thought, where the Jabbok River met the Jordan. It was a miracle comparable to Israel's crossing the Red Sea on dry ground. And the Old Testament writings say that when the people had come up out of the waters of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, they encamped on the eastern shore of, the eastern border of the border of Jericho. And we know what happened there, but we're not quite there yet. In that place where they crossed, in that place at God's command, a man from each of the 12 tribes of Israel were commanded to grab a rock from where the priest stood with the Ark of the Covenant in the middle of the river, grab the biggest rock you can carry and pack it out of the river. And when they had gone up, they laid those 12 stones in the place of Israel's first encampment in the Promised Land as a testimony. Those 12 stones set up at Gilgal were witness to the generations to come that Israel had passed over on dry ground and that God had taken care of them. So that even now, as the Lord brings charges against his people, those 12 stones stand as evidence that God has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? That you do justice, that you love kindness, and that you walk humbly with him. These are the blessings of which Jesus speaks in our gospel reading today. As Christians, we love the Sermon on the Mount. We love to hear and talk about the Beatitudes. But truth be told, the Beatitudes can be somewhat of an enigma for Christians. For example, is being blessed the same as being happy? Am I blessed by God even in the midst of terrible unhappiness? If I don't feel persecuted, if I don't feel mournful, does that mean that I'm not blessed? Blessed are you. Are these words of law or are these words of gospel? Are the blessings of the Beatitudes a laundry list of requirements, prerequisites to being blessed by God? Are the Beatitudes simply statements of fact? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for instance. Is this a condition that already exists in the Christian? Are we poor in spirit? Are we blessed? One help in answering these questions, at least for me, was the context in which these words were spoken. Our gospel reading begins today with the words, "Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he taught them." In the same way that Micah had spoken to God's people, saying he had an indictment against them, saying in our Old Testament reading, you know what the Lord requires. So also in the Beatitudes, Jesus is talking to people who are already his own. He's preparing his disciples to speak and to listen to the approaching crowd who had all these various needs and desires and experiences. Whether one views the Beatitudes as law or you view them as gospel, there's a little bit of all in there. They are not prerequisites for Christian discipleship. But they are descriptions of God's expectations of those who are already saved. You're my kids. Here's how I expect you to behave. But you're still my kids. Just like the expectations of do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. He doesn't expect these kinds of things from those who are not his own because it just isn't in them. You know, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require? What does he require of the person whom he has already declared blessed? Please hear this. If you don't hear the rest, please hear this. Through faith in Jesus, through the faith offered in the Bible, through the faith offered through the waters of baptism, you are blessed by God. In your failings, in your successes, in your pride, right where you sit, even when you don't feel blessed, you are blessed by God. Three times in the Beatitudes, it is spoken of, well, heaven is spoken of. The Beatitudes signal the greatest, well, they signal the greatest blessing of heaven, the greatest joy of heaven, the established fact that because you believe in Jesus, you will see the face of God. God has declared us righteous in the Beatitudes for Jesus' sake. But in this world, we don't always feel righteous, or maybe we never feel righteous, and we don't always behave righteously. But in heaven, we will experience the comfort of being filled with righteousness. In heaven, we will enjoy mercy. We will enjoy complete sonship and daughtership. But the blessings of God's gifts, of which Jesus speaks, are not something that are only looked forward to. They are also a present reality for you who believe in Jesus. The meek shall inherit the earth, for instance. Heaven's blessings of comfort, heaven's blessings of righteousness, of mercy, heaven's blessings of being a child of God, these blessings are already ours to enjoy. They're already yours. We don't experience them to their fullest extent here like we will there, but they are still yours. One of my seminary professors, Reverend Dr. Francis Ross, I'll put it this way, although we look forward to being filled with actual behavioral righteousness in heaven, as far as God's concerned, we are already filled with that righteousness on account of Christ. You are already filled with that righteousness on account of Christ. As I pondered these things this past week, I wondered, how might Jesus summarize these things in our readings for us? What assurance might he offer as we try to believe that we are truly blessed? And it came to me, his assurance is his cross. Though we sometimes fall short of doing justice, loving kindness, and walking with him humbly, we can look to the one who hung on the cross. For in Jesus' death, these things are fulfilled on our behalf. As Jesus cried out, saying, "Father, forgive them," the Father declared, "You blessed." As Jesus said, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" the Father declared, "You blessed." As Jesus cried out from the cross, "It is finished," God the Father declared that you are blessed by him. Our readings today try to communicate that fact. That fact. For that fact outweighs our feelings, and that fact outweighs our circumstances. So for me, the words that Jesus would summarize that, and I think he did for his disciples as an assurance of that, is found in the Gospel of John. Jesus said in the Gospel of John to his struggling disciples, "Yeah, you're going to struggle. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace." And he goes on to say, "In this world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world." There are going to be days when you don't feel blessed, but Jesus has overcome the world. There are going to be days when you fail to be meek. There are going to be days when you fail to be the peacemaker that you are called to be. There will be days when people will hate you because of what you believe. But he who has told you, O man, what is good, he has overcome the world. So as you strive to act justly, as you try to reflect Jesus' kindness to those around you, as you work hard to walk humbly with your God, know that you are blessed by him. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.